Well, again, good afternoon, everyone. It is good to see everyone here today. I hope that you are enjoying your Sabbath day, that you are being enlivened by the very day. I know it's been hectic for many of us here. When you contemplate the last 3 months or so of this church's existence, it's been pretty tough. People have lost their parents, their brothers, their sisters, cousins, you name it. And that's not an easy thing to do, and we have to face these things knowing, as we heard in the first message, about how it rains indeed on the just and the unjust, but yet still it's tough sometimes to accept. We know that those surgeries come up once in a while, and they don't go as planned, and those are difficult times. And all of those things that we must have to deal with and cope with, it's never easy, is it? And yet, the spring holiday season. We're on the cusp of the spring holiday season, and we sit here knowing how important it is that we take part. We know how important it is to be reinvigorated. We know how important it is for this introspection. We know how important it is to be part of the body of Christ and to be part of the family. So I ask you to take a moment and say hi and hello to your neighbor. You might want to give him a hug if you'd like and just tell him, you know what, I'm glad that you have made it, that you are sharing this day, and I want to take this time to also welcome all of you who may be here for the first time. It's all right, Don, you can say hi to someone back there. Go ahead. Attaboy. And I want to tell Don I have my own book and a few notes. Good. He chastised me the other day. I showed up without those things. It doesn't make a great deal of sense, I will admit. I also want to take a moment to say hi to Mrs. Hobbs, who is connected, and many of you know Mrs. Hobbs and want to, I'm sure, say hello to her, so I'm going to do it collectively. Hello! And I'm glad that you received your card, and hopefully you are enjoying your Sabbath as well. I would ask, as we take this break, and I want to step back from the world, you might say today, I want you to take this break with me. Because of how hectic it has been and how difficult it's been, I want to take this respite, and I want you to come with me. In order to do so on this Exodus journey, because you see, I am convinced every one of us has an Exodus journey. Every one of us has an Exodus story. Every one of us can share with each other something that is significant and how we were brought here and how God has called us. And those are important things to know, particularly during this time of the year, this spring holiday season. And how we connect to each other is essential. So let's begin by turning to Exodus 12. And looking at where Passover is instituted. How significant it is for us to remember. How significant it is for us, even if we read this from time to time, to refurbish our memory as we sit here at the beginning of Passover. Now the Lord spoke in verse 1 to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months." Last Sunday, I believe, was the first day of the sacred new year, I believe, correct? I think so. So we were right there. We are right here now. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on this 10th day." And this, the process begins. And I won't take time to go through this whole chapter. Most of you are very familiar with it. But if not, take some time to read it before Passover service. All of us are within the week of celebrating Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Verse 22 said, and I want you to look at verse 22, and this is a very physical application here. It says, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin." Am I just screaming too loud? Is that the deal? No? Oh, okay. I didn't know whether I should lower this or anything. But it says, "Put the blood in the basin." I want you to try to internalize this, though, okay? Because it's essential. Because as we've talked about so often, we're looking at this Old Covenant application. And we want to take that physicality into spirituality. That's what we're all about, isn't it, really? In reality, that's why we are here. It's not for the physical man. We would certainly hope not, although there is such benefit to that. I actually take that back. It is in part. If we look at Hebrews 10 and read in verse 25, we see about the assembling ourselves together. There is a reason for that.
And it is very physical. But it also is the ultimate goal and end to be a spiritual being. Something that sometimes we have a difficult time accepting or understanding. We want to accept, but we don't necessarily comprehend. So often when we're bombarded by what's going on in this world, it's hard to look back and to see in introspection what's really important. But he says here, as it continues in verse 22, "And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." When I asked you earlier to try to apply a physical or a spiritual view or something that internalizes what I just read, I personally think the blood being upon my heart. In other words, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is upon my very being, my spirituality. And it frees me from this death sentence. It allows me to come out in the morning and to understand that the great God eternal has given me a way out, as he gave those people a way out with this symbol, with this sign. You see, that was an outward sign, but we're now internalizing. We're starting to look at what's important. We're starting to look at that mark, you might say, which is upon our hearts as we pray that God would be with us, that he has freed us from all the encumbrances of this world and all the difficulties that we have. My wife lost her brother approximately 6 weeks ago. And one of the things that was striking to me, there were a number of people at the funeral, several hundred. And it was quite a testament to him. And standing around and listening, it was interesting to hear about the many views people had on death. But some of it sounded so hopeless in actuality. It seemed shallow. It seemed as though we had to tell ourselves something to make this somewhat bearable. And yet Scripture tells us that there is hope. But so often we want to subjugate that hope by things that we feel are important. And we jump over what God shares with us. It goes on in verse 24, and I want to read this to you because I want you to embrace this verse. This is significant, at least for me, and I would hope for you. "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." You see, we were those people's progeny. And when I look over at my grandchildren, I see the beauty of this. I see the opportunity here. I see the privilege here. I see the joy and the gift that I can share with them to make them understand how privileged they are. That Passover, when you define the term Passover, of course, there are many things that you could look at and use as a definition. But one of them that I think is so significant for us here today is simply the word protection. Passover is protection. Passover is freedom. Passover is to be excused from what was a penalty of death. There are many definitions, some of them very personal, some of them so specific to you that only your God in heaven and you know what they are, what it is. And that makes Passover and the days of unleavened bread even more significant for every one of us here today. And I hope we would embrace it in that way. Remember how I mentioned earlier that I felt as though we were all on an Exodus journey. Remember where you were? Remember the life you were leading? You might say you were literally extricated from that way of life. You were freed by the jaws of life. Again, taking that physical view and trying to take it into a spiritual realm. You were given much. I was given much. I have no reason for it. I know I can look into Acts 2 and see that God indeed does the calling. I can ask why, in my case. I've almost gotten to a point of not asking any longer. I just am so grateful. I don't ask why necessarily because I can't comprehend it, I guess. But I am grateful for the gift. I'm grateful for a family who I thank God used to prod me at times. And I am indeed grateful. You know, it's kind of funny. You as a parent assume that you will share this with your sons and daughters forever. But in my case, much of it was reversed at some point in my life. You see, we're all in it together. That's why I asked you to give each other a hug or at least a greeting. I want you to know that you're never alone. I'm an only child physically. I don't have many relatives on the face of the earth. Most of them at least live a couple thousand miles away. I understand I'm going to be meeting some this evening, though, which is somewhat unique in the large town of Moriarty, if anyone knows where that is. And that's due to my wife, who has kept up with all of these people. And it's going to be kind of funny because I think they'll be asking me, what about so-and-so or who? And I'll have to defer and say, I don't know. But hopefully she'll have the answers that they want. And that's one of the reasons why they're coming. They want to know about their family history. They want to know about who they come from whence they came. You want to know from whence you came? Look in the book. Look in the book. That's part of your Exodus journey. And it's a wonderful sentiment. It's a wonderful thought. And it's actually life. In verse 31, he said, "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise and go from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'" You see, you have responsibilities. You're going to take everything. You're going to get out of, we know, Egypt. As we look at it spiritually as a symbol of sin, we're coming out of that sin, and we're taking everything with us. We're not going to leave anything behind because we might be tempted to go back. We're going to read Scripture in that way in just a moment. If you would turn with me to chapter 13, and again, I ask you to read these Scriptures in their entirety for the sake of time. My son wants to be sure that I finish before I create raisins. I won't bother telling you that story, I guess, but what it means is sometimes I'm a little lengthy in his view. So we're not going to be lengthy. We're going to try not to be, okay? You never know, though. In 13, let's look at verse 17. It's the wilderness way, okay? It's the wilderness way. It says, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way, by the land of the Philistines, although that was near." I find that an interesting comment. He didn't lead them by the land of the Philistines, even though that was near. Well, why? Why? "For God said, 'Lest perhaps people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.'" In other words, this wasn't going to be an easy task. This wasn't something where we're going to go from being extricated from all of this sin and everything else. The jaws of life have freed you, but you are suddenly, what do you do with that? Where do you go? What's the freedom like? It kind of reminds me of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're leaving the city, and yet Lot's wife had to look back. She paid the ultimate price. But you wonder sometimes if that's not what's being said here. And you wonder sometimes, have we not felt and seen those same things in our own life? I know I have. I would ask you to consider it when you look at yourselves introspectively. What might be in your life as you look back forlornly? Maybe it needs to change. I know that's been my case. Lest perhaps, again, the people changed their mind. So in verse 18, he said, so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And in other words, Joseph again was giving those people hope too. He had, you see, he was, you might say, one of their patriarchs at some point, in the sense of sharing with those people who knew the importance of the visit, that God would come. And so he said, you've got to take my bones with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and came in Etham and to the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went by them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. In other words, he was always there. He was always giving them some sign. They were always showing, he was always showing them some way of escape. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before his people. I think we have that same pillar, you might say, in a spiritual sense. Again, trying to internalize, trying to take the physical aspects of our life and create a spiritual environment which is whole and healthy and is part of the family. I think that pillar, one of the pillars, would be Scripture. Another pillar would be prayer. Another pillar could be meditation. Another pillar might be fasting. But they all give us some view that we don't normally get by MTV or ESPN, Fox News, wherever we might be looking physically in this world. We're blinded by some of the things that we hear and see. You know, it's interesting when you think about what, is it Ecclesiastes 12? Last chapter is 12, isn't it? In the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, pretty much at the end, Solomon shares the idea that there's a great deal out here in the world. There's a lot, there are many books. It's arduous. There's so much there. And Karen and I were talking about that just recently. What else on the internet? A lot of it's pretty bad. I know that. But just the good stuff, you might say. Just the idea of accessing information. We sit there in Estancia, New Mexico. Of course, it is the hub of the universe. Don't you all agree? Mm-hmm. It's my focal point anyways. Everyone chuckles like, oh, brother. But the point of it being is from that little hamlet where there is not even a stoplight. I can shop internationally. I can access information internationally. I can do all kinds of things that just, what? How long has the internet been in existence? Say no more than 15 years, correct? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I know Mr. Gore. Excuse me, 30? I'm old. However long Mr. Gore supposedly, no, I know. But the point of it being is that it's been around a great, several decades. But when you think about, here's this access that we never had before. And I have to think about Solomon and how he said, there are so many things out there, but you need to pare it down. That's what he's saying. If you want life and you want it everlastingly, you got to get rid of all that stuff. You've got to be able to understand what your priorities are and how important they are. Again, that is the significance of looking at yourself introspectively and being honest with ourselves. Sometimes we dupe ourselves into believing something that isn't really true. And one of the books that I'd certainly hang on to is this one right here. Again, you can get rid of Sports Illustrated or whatever it might be. I think you'll be okay. Have you ever felt like that lost son? I know I have again. There's a parable about that lost son. Where would it be? You might know it in a different way as the prodigal son. Would you turn with me to Luke 15? We're going to look at this parable because I think it's essential for us to understand this dynamic on several levels. In Luke 15, verse 11, it talks about this particular individual. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls on me. So he divided to them his livelihood. In other words, this young guy says, look, Dad, why wait? I don't want to wait. I want to take my inheritance now. I want to be able to enjoy it. And maybe his dad thought, well, not a bad idea in that I can see him enjoy it. I've heard so many people say, I'd like to share with my family some of the things that I have so that I can see them enjoy it. That's not wrong on its surface. But the point of it being is that this gentleman here took this money. He left town, for one thing, and I'm sure that didn't please Dad, I would think. And then he wasted his money on fast chariots and wild ladies. Now, internalize that again. We might make it, well, what's a fast car? You know all these things, don't you? A Cobra. Oh, okay. It had to be a Mustang. Okay. A fast car. And, of course, the ladies once again. That still exists. That same view. And if you're a Hensley, it's not my fault. That genetically falls on them. They love wheels. They can't help themselves. It's embarrassing to an old man like me. But I know what it's like to have a family that loves wheels, this fast chariot business. And of course, there is the attraction. And so this is what this man did. He went off. And it says, not many days after, the young son did gather all of his things and wasted his possessions. Well, what did he waste them on? It says prodigal living, wasteful living. But when he spent all of it, there was a severe famine. Now he's away from home. Greyhound's not running where he needs to go. He can't buy the ticket to get home. He's got a lot of problems here. He's hungry, and he's having to face the realities of his situation. He dips his hands in his pockets, and he finds out they're empty. Nothing here. Well, what am I going to do? You see, there wasn't really the typical welfare system that we have now. There was no way of going to get the food stamps. There was no way of dealing with things that maybe we might deal with them in this way now. So here he was. But he had spent it all. Verse 15, he said, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and this guy sent him into the field to feed swine. You know how insulting that was, if you think about it? How startling it was to this individual? He was now being required to deal with his existence at the most base level. He was having to feed pigs. More than likely a Jew, wouldn't you think? Yeah. And yet he's having to feed these pigs. Pretty humbling. Gets worse, not better. But when he came to himself, he said, when he woke up, he's saying, whoa. It said in verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. In other words, they were feeding him the carob pod. And he wasn't getting anything of this. So what he was telling himself was he was seeing himself and realizing, in this situation, I'm worse than the swine. That's the way these people are viewing me. That's the way, apparently, they expect me to exist. I can't even eat when they're feeding their pigs. Light comes on. He says in verse 17, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? How many? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now that had to be hard, because he was suddenly saying, Dad, You're getting smarter all the time. You know so many things that I took for granted. You know so many things that I had no comprehension of. Internalize that again. Understanding what your Father's will, while you think it may not be what you should do, is what you ought to do. And maybe that's why the wilderness journey takes us in a different way than we would go. Maybe. Or at least that's why we endure some of the things that we endure. We know that we could turn to scripture that would point towards examining ourselves. What is it, 1 Corinthians 11? And it talks about, because we don't really examine ourselves, there are those who are ill. There are those who die. There are those people that are not aware of what's important. And because of it, we face the realities of life sometimes, just as it happens to all. But we have some answers. We have some hope. And sometimes we shun that hope. In verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion. I won't wear this out for you, but John 3:16, where it talks about, for God so loved the world. That's what I read here. He had compassion. God, in fact, had so much compassion that he gave of his only begotten son so that we might be spared the sentence of death. He ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and a ring. We're going to dress him up. We're going to make him look like part of the family. I'm going to clean him up. That's what he does for all of us. Cleans us up. So now it's party time. It's like that night to be much remembered, right? You might say. When he says, bring on the fatted calf. No more swine to deal with. No more carob pods. This is the feast. You ever wonder what that wedding feast is going to be like when Christ marries his bride, the church? I do. More than likely you do too. Sure beats what we're doing now. For this my son was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and he was found. The parables in chapter 15 deal with this. If you were to look at the parable of the lost sheep or the lost coin, they deal with that aspect of it. What is interesting is what's to come now. I find this a fascinating part of this parable. Now, his older brother was in the field. Here's this guy. He's out there. He's toiling away. He's working hard. He's doing all the things that his dad wants him to do. He hears all this dancing. Partying. Probably smells the aroma wafting in the air. I know I've got a good nose when it comes to beef. Love the smell of beef, I'll tell you what. People ask me why I like Kerrville so much. Well, have you tried Bill's Barbecue? I mean, they come out and they give you a hug. There's grandma there and she gives you a big old hug and a smile and tells you how cute your grandkids are. It doesn't matter what the food tastes like at that point. You're just enjoying life. You're feasting. This is what was going on with this younger brother. He was feasting. But the older brother says, whoa, wait a minute. Time out. Got to talk. Your brother has come. Now this is the father saying to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Rather, it's his servant telling this older brother. But he was angry and would not go in. He's mad. He's ticked. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him, what are you doing? How come you're out here? Come to the party. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt the envy? Have you ever seen within a situation where you've even prayed for it? And when God answers the prayer and you see it, you're almost a little bit, well, why did that happen in the way that it happened? Why am I somewhat envious that someone has been blessed? Why am I envious because someone seems to be reaping a benefit that maybe they shouldn't have? The father tells this older brother, his son, his elder son, he says, wait a minute. You know I'd give you everything. Everything that I have. Now, if you read this further, it goes on to talk about, it says in verse 30, but as soon as this son of yours came, here's the older brother. Let's go into verse 29, though. So the older brother is stating his piece to his dad. And we can do that, too, with our father. That's the beauty of this. We can communicate. He says, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed on your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, fast chariots, you killed the fatted calf for him. How come? Why? Why did this happen? He said to him, son, you always were with me, and all that I have is yours. You realize what a blessing it is to always have your Father with you, to have His Holy Spirit indwelling in you? I'm an only child. I stated that earlier. I've spent a lot of time alone. I'm not looking for sympathy. I actually like being alone at times. That's not what I'm trying to say. But I know that in reality, I'm never alone because I have His Holy Spirit. I have the opportunity to find peace within myself if I seek it. Seek, and you shall receive. Knock, and it will be answered unto you. Do we have the faith? Do we believe? There are those who would point out to you, and I will too, that the argument still with the older brother was, well, wait a minute, what you gave to the younger son, I no longer will be able to have. I won't have access to it. You see the dynamic going on here. You see the selfishness of it all. But ultimately, our Father in heaven can say, listen, I got more than you can ever even imagine. You will dwell in peace and in harmony. And as was mentioned in that first message, you will have a time when there is no more illness, no more sickness. That reference to Revelation 20 and verse 4. Some of my most favorite scriptures. And I would suggest to you, when you are going through all the things that you were going through, and all the things that you face, and when you stand there having to maybe stand before the casket and see someone that you ultimately loved with all your heart, you got to know that you're not alone. You got to know that there is hope, that there is peace. Most of the people that you're standing with don't have the peace and the hope. They don't really understand the privilege of resurrection. I hope we do. I'd ask that you turn to 1 Corinthians 5, please. We're reading very traditional scripture. We're reading scripture that all of you are familiar with, but I guess really when you think about it, Solomon said, didn't he? Nothing new under the sun. There are ways to present it, surely, but nothing new under the sun. I like that, to be honest with you, because you see the connection once again when we read earlier that we would embrace these holy days. And the fact of the matter is that these holy days were kept by people before us, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You look at the idea of what they saw and what they understood and the holy days that they kept at that time. Sorry, I'll get back here. But all of those things, I'm giving Wayne a hard time. I didn't mean to. All of those things that we have, that those that came before us have, had. And it's just been built upon. How beautiful it is. There are those out in the evangelistic or evangelical movement, thank you, Mom, that are starting to embrace at least the idea or the concept of Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the high holy days. Now, they want to work them into Christmas, Easter, and so on and so forth. I understand that. But I think there is some revelation, you might say, that this plan allows us to see something that we couldn't see without the plan. That makes sense. But when you desert the plan, when you go off into the other country, when you're busy within society, none of that offers you a view of what God intends for every one of us here. What I find interesting about 1 Corinthians 5, and typically we would read something like, therefore, purge out the old leaven in verse 7, that you may be a new lump. We understand that. That you truly be unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And it's the only place in New Testament scripture, I believe, where Passover, that Christ is referred to as the Passover. But the point of it being is that what comes before it? Paul is telling the people, and I want us to understand this as a church, okay? Again, as part of the body of Christ, not out there in the Boy Scouts or some other organization or where you work or where you go to school, but as part of the body of Christ. And Paul addresses this issue and he says, look, you guys have let all of this stuff go on. There's been a lot of immorality here with this man living with his mother. And he said, really, you've tolerated it. You've put up with it. I find that fascinating because there is so much in outside our community, the church community here, and there is so much peer pressure. And sometimes we tolerate and we put up with things that we shouldn't. They cloud our view. They're sinful. They're obscene. I've done it. I'm not trying to say to chastise anyone, but to make you aware of how important it is to be different. Because it goes on in verse 9 and it says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetousness or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. I find that a fascinating scripture. It's saying, look, guys, it's going on here, and you're dealing with it. Otherwise, you're leaving the planet. Well, the only way I know how to really leave the planet, well, I guess there are people trying to make ways, but the point of it for any length of time is to go out feet first. I don't want to do that right now. So what it's saying here is it's saying, look, you're going to deal with these people. You're going to be in this world, but I would hope that you're not of this world. That's what I read of that. But now I've written to you, but he says in verse 11, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. You see what he's doing? He's making a separation here. And he's looking at the church and he's saying, look, you have got to be different here. Who is a fornicator, covetousness? Boy, there's another one. You want me help? You want to help me with that, Karen? No, never mind. An idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. In other words, there's got to be some exclusion. That's not easy. It's tough. For what I have to do with judging those also who are outside. What do I have to do with that? In essence, he's answering. Rhetorically, he's saying nothing. Do you not judge those who are inside? You see, that's a tough concept because judging, we've been told not to judge. I understand that. But there has to be something here when he's saying, you're going to have to formulate some opinions here. Now, that's not, I judge to a point of condemnation in the sense that you have any means of condemning these people. That's only God's responsibility. But you've got to have a point of discernment here as to what God would intend. And that's what keeps us whole and healthy here in our congregation and all the congregations around the world within the body, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together of like mind in reality. If it's not of like mind, well, then we got to wonder why. And maybe we have to make some decisions, and maybe it won't take 20 years like it did some other people to condemn someone. Didn't necessarily condemn them, but the point of it is when you hear this type of rhetoric or you see these types of things going on, there have to be decisions made. What concerns me about this situation, again, is not only do we embrace these, for an example, the holy days, but it says to share it with your sons and daughters forever. It's your responsibility. Some of those things that these kids would be exposed to, you don't want them to be exposed to. Not here. There's got to be a difference. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. Tough. Hard to do. But it does say that there is a point here where the church is different. And it's what sets us apart. Isaiah 53, again, traditional scripture. In Isaiah 53, is it getting hot in here? It is to me. Oh, wow. I didn't mean you had to turn it on for me, but I'm asking if it's too hot here, let's crank something up. I'm not quitting, so yeah, turn on the air conditioner. What nerve, huh? No, but in 53, Isaiah 53, and of course, again, very traditional scripture, but it does talk about how he was despised and rejected by men. We know all of this about him. But I think it's important for us to remember what it says here. Surely he has borne our sorrows and our griefs, in verse 4. And he carried out our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. This is Jesus Christ now. Old Testament, yeah, but it's referring to our Savior. Right here. And it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace. And by his stripes we are healed. I don't think we understand that scripture. I don't understand that scripture as well as I should. I don't know how to apply it as well in my life. It's not just talking about your physical ailments, but it's talking about your peace, your emotional view. And yet, one of the leading pills that you can buy on the market today is an antidepressant. You see all kinds of things being dealt with. The society is exhibiting and so much stress and is causing so much stress and dealing with all of these things. And yet it is simply put that Jesus Christ, by his stripes, by the beating he took, by all of the humiliation and all of the things that he went through, can free us not only from those physical maladies that we have, but also those things which afflict us emotionally. Yet it goes on to say in verse 6, we are like sheep gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. We've all sinned, and yet he says, I've put this upon Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. For those of us who see. We know that Jesus Christ died for us. And Hebrews 9 has something that I think is important for all of us to understand. And I'd ask that you turn there, please. Talks about why Christ's death was necessary. It talks about the greatness of his sacrifice. And I'd ask you to turn to Hebrews 9, verse 16, where it says, there is a testament. There is witness, in essence. There must also of necessity be the death of the tester. We know that. We know Christ was required to die. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator is alive. In other words, your last will and testimony has no real impact until your demise. And this is what it's saying here. Until Christ died, we couldn't finish this. We wouldn't have the answer. But it says, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. We know that to be true. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. In other words, here again, we're showing this real physical view. But I asked you earlier to internalize this view into your heart, into your mind, into your spirituality. I hope that you have. I know that that's what I'm trying to do, and I think it's a good thing. Saying that the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the minister or ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Purge meaning getting rid of. Cleaning out. That's what we're doing, aren't we? When you're out there cleaning the kitchen or the car or whatever, and you're sweeping, you're looking for leavening. You're looking for the symbolism of sin. And you realize how pervasive it can be. It can be anywhere, it seems like. And it is usually somewhere that you can't imagine. Sometimes it's right in front of us, but we can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we're not aware. But we need to make ourselves aware. Therefore, in verse 23, it was necessary that the copies of things in heaven should be purified, cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. For who? For us. For us. When we take part in Passover, I hope we remember it was for us. He didn't have to do any of these things for himself. He was sinless. He was blameless. He did it for us. And that God the Father gave of his only begotten Son for us, that none would perish. That's what he's hoping for. You see, because we have something to say about it. We have free moral agency. We have to make those decisions. It's interesting when God talks about the idea of he had to lead his people in a different way because he was afraid that they would be too close to Egypt. Those are the same things that we face ourselves. And God does try to keep us away from it. But you and I can make that turn and put ourselves back in it. Remember Lot's wife? Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer from often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That same appointment is for us too. Unless Christ returns before. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he'll appear that second time, apart from sin, for salvation's sake. That's passive. It's a beautiful sentiment. Romans 6. Let's begin to read in verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Ask the question, what shall we do? It says, certainly not. We who died to sin have live any longer in it? We who have died, should we live any longer in it, in sin? Or do you not know that many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? The significance of when you came out, remember how we heard a message just last week? Mr. Scriber was talking about baptism and how when you come out of that watery grave, you are cleansed, you are sinless, you are a babe in Christ, you are new. If you're like me, you thought maybe it would be a good time to die. I hate to make it sound that way, but I remember when I was baptized in Mr. George Lowe's garage in a baptismal, portable baptismal, I remember thinking of my nature and thinking, well, maybe, even though I'm not sure exactly, maybe it'd be a great time to go before I get out into the world again. It was an interesting thought. Because I knew at that point I was coming out cleansed and whole and new. When you take part in Passover this year, please remember that you can be whole and new and refreshed, reinvigorated. It is indeed a solemn time, but it's also a time of celebration. I think of it in this way. You share the freedom, the newness of life. Why is it in the springtime that we would embrace this? It's the newness of life. We can see it again. It's brought to us because we have to be reminded of what's going on and why we are who we are. But God be thanked that those of you who were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed the heart, were delivered. You were entrusted with this peace. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. You've become slaves of righteousness. We don't like that term here in America. What, a slave? I don't want to be a slave. But what is it saying? You've got to give yourself up to a righteous way of life. Remember, no more of those fast chariots and all those other things. You give yourself up. You become a slave to the righteousness of the great God eternal. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourself as members of the righteous. You see, remember how we read in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul is saying, listen, this stuff might be going on in the world, but you can't be of the world. Remember? This organization, this body, this dwelling place that I give you as like-minded people cannot be in the slavery of sin, but rather of righteousness for holiness' sake. That's my view. Every day is certainly a part of our Exodus journey. And there have been times when we've been out in the wilderness. There have been times when we have had to face things, trials and tribulations that we thought we couldn't endure. And yet we know and we are sure of the fact that God was with us. We are sure of the fact that he was walking with us. We are sure of the fact that he was carrying us. I remember Mr. Velasquez in one of his messages reading about footsteps. Most of us are familiar with the story, but so often we want to say we did it. Or so often we want to say that we had to go alone. Or so often we wanted to say that God wasn't with us. And suddenly we were reminded that we were not those footsteps, but that God indeed was carrying us along. And he was giving us that respite to gain, to understand, to breathe in, to step back as I hope we have today from the world. And to understand that this Exodus journey continues. And it will always be there as long as we are here. Prior to the return of Christ or our own death. That's what we face. But you know, sometimes we do make those detours, but it is incumbent upon us to straighten the path, to seek the mark. I read to you once again Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Have a spiritually filled Passover season. And may the joy of the knowledge of God give you peace like you've never have had before.